blessing to be with you this night. I'd like to speak for a few moments from a passage and an expression that I made mention of this morning in my sermon, and the expression has sort of sat upon me all afternoon. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll begin reading in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17. Paul, writing to the young minister as he's closing this epistle, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold upon eternal life." The expression in that has dwelt with us all afternoon is that God hath given us richly all things to enjoy. There is a sense in the world in which we live that serving God is no fun. That being a disciple, being a church member, is just, it takes all the fun out of life. Well, you can either be faithful or you can have fun. I'm going to tell you, that's a very worldly attitude to have. It's a very worldly mentality that people get stuck in. When I think about the times that I have most suffered, the times that I have most had hard times in this life, it's simply because I wasn't doing what God commands us to do. You know, the Lord told us that it was wrong for a man to commit adultery against his wife. That is a reality. But do you know that your life will actually be miserable if you do that? It's not just that it's a sin. Your life is in misery. You know, if you go rob a bank and you get caught and thrown in prison, that's not just a sin because you've stolen, but your life is miserable. The things that God has told us to do don't tend towards unhappiness. The things that God has commanded us to do are the kind of things that tend towards joy, the kind of things that tend towards life and to godliness. When Paul lays this out to the young minister, notice what he says, that they may be ready for the time to come and to lay hold upon eternal life. This expression that Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life is actually repeated from something he says above. Go with me very quickly above, where Paul says in verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul is telling Timothy that what he is to command and to teach are the very same things that he is to live by. Whenever I stand before you and I give you words of exhortation, or I give you words of correction, those aren't for you, they're for all of us, myself included. And what is good for you is good for me, and vice versa. That what is the single most thing that can bring the single most enjoyment in our life, the single most thing that can bring the single most enjoyment in our life is to lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know that eternal life is something that you and I have been given freely by the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. But friends, there's a misconception, sometimes even among us, that eternal life is something that is yet to come. Heaven and immortal glory is yet to come. The resurrection is yet to come. Eternal life is something that you and I have right now. It's not something we're waiting for, we're in possession of it. And to be in possession of it and to lay hold on it are two different things. In about 3 days, everybody, I'm assuming, in this building is going to wake up and go out and lay hold on some presents that are probably scattered around the house under a tree or in a living room. Am I right? Okay. I want to make sure that didn't offend anybody that I was actually mentioning that. All right. When you go to bed and somewhere in the middle of the night, a present shows up with your name on it, it belongs to you. But how many of you are going to walk out and say, "Oh, that's nice," and walk away? I guarantee there's four people in my house that won't. There's four people in my house are going to be up before the sun going, "Can we get up? Can we open presents now?" They want to lay hold on that which is already theirs. Well, friends, you and I have eternal life. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, lay hold on it. Timothy, you encourage other people to lay hold on it. Now, how is it that you and I lay hold on eternal life? If the present, if the gift is already ours, how do we actually enjoy it? How do we actually benefit right now, today, from laying hold on eternal life? Notice what he says. He says in verse 14, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then Paul goes in to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches. The best way that you and I can lay hold on eternal life is not by looking for something we can see. It's not looking for riches that we can hold on to. It's to look to something that is unseen, to look to something that is not handled or felt with the natural senses, but something that dwells within each one of us. It says that He quickeneth all things. He witnessed a good profession. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality and who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. The one that has this kind of power and the one that has this kind of authority is the very same one who, when He quickens you, His Spirit dwells within you. His presence goes with you. His Spirit abides with you. And inside of you, as Paul says in Colossians 1 and 23, inside of you abides Christ, the hope of glory. There's something He's placed in us that goes with us all the days of our regenerated life. And that presence and that Spirit that goes with us is, it's both talking, it's both groaning, it's an expectation. Here's what Paul says about this creature in us in Romans 8. Starting in verse 18, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Here he says that our creature inside of us, it's waiting for something. It's groaning right now and waiting for something else. Have you ever been going through life, and as you're going through life, you put your foot in the wrong place, you do the wrong thing, and in so doing, you feel something stinging inside? That's the creature inside of you groaning. That's your conscience crying out over what you've done. Have you ever been walking along through life? You felt the very presence of God, maybe in the house of God, maybe in prayer. And as you felt the very presence of God, I've worked on a number of different ways to describe this. Brother Danny Wisner calls them the Holy Ghost goosebumps. That's not how I would describe it. I call it the whoosh. Have you ever just felt that thing inside of you, inside of your spirit, it's like you just whooshed. You just felt exhilarated. You felt lifted up. Friends, that is the creature inside of you giving you confirmation that where you're going is the right way and the path you're walking is a good one. But most of all, what the creature is looking forward to is the day that it's going to be delivered from this bondage of clay, because it's been made subject to vanity. It dwells in a house of clay. And it does so not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. What is our creature subjected in hope to? The hope that one day there's going to be an adoption and a redemption of this old body. And until that day, He longs to be delivered. He longs to fly away and to be at rest. I tell you, there's days in my life that I'm walking and I feel like if it was today, if it was this moment, if it was this hour, I would love to go home and to be with my Lord right now. Friends, that's your creature inside of you yearning to go home. Those are the kind of things Paul says, lay hold on. This is to lay hold on eternal life, to secure it. And by doing so, you and I will richly enjoy the things that God has given unto us. I better be careful with this. I see Brett sitting here. He knows some of the people I'm talking about. There are people that I work with and have worked with who have freely told me that there's one reason that they're still married to their wife. Do you know what that reason is? It's too expensive for their retirement plans and all the things they want to do to get a divorce. Isn't that sad? The reason they aren't divorced is not because they really love their wives, it's because they don't financially want to go through it. That's sad. If I thought that the only reason I was going to stay married to my wife is because financially I couldn't afford two otherwise, friends, wouldn't that be miserable? Is marriage supposed to be miserable? There are times when I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I would go to church, but I got all these other things I want to do. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of things that I like to do. But friends, I wouldn't enjoy them nearly as much if I didn't have this first and foremost in my life. I mentioned this morning at Shoals, and I'll mention it again here tonight. It is not coincidence that we as the church have historically met on the first day of the week. One of the reasons for that is Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And then you look in the book of Acts, they met regularly on the first day of the week. They met other days too, but they met regularly on the first day of the week. Now the world will call this the end of the weekend. This is not the weekend. This is the week beginning. It's the first day of the week. And as such, this should set the tone about how the rest of the week should go. You know what sets the tone for our week, or it should? The Lord and His house. Because how much better is our week when this comes first for all the things that have to follow? I think I mentioned last weekend, if I didn't, I'll mention it again, or I'll mention it for the first time, that whenever you read your Bible, if at all possible, read it in the morning. For two reasons. One, your mind is fresh in the morning. Second reason, who knows but the very things you may face later that day will be the very things that you read about that will help you get through those things that you face that day. This is how you and I lay hold on eternal life. How we put our arms around it, and how we embrace it, and how we enjoy richly these things. You know, there's people who I've talked to that think that just going to church is a miserable experience. When I was 10, I thought the same thing. I grew up. And some of that comes to some of you later. All right. When I was a child, that's how I thought. And some people are still children. They still think that way. Friends, church is not a miserable experience, or it shouldn't be. The house of God is not intended and designed to be a miserable time. Reading the Word of God is not intended to be a miserable exercise. Now, my children sometimes think of this as a miserable exercise because they know there are things they can't do in their day until they've read their chapters. I hope one day they'll grow up, and that won't be such a misery anymore. I enjoy reading the Word of God. I look forward to it. Because, friends, this is where I get my strength and my nourishment. I look forward to being with my family. I look forward to having time with my wife, time with my children. Friends, that is not something that is a chore. That's something that I can richly enjoy. I freely admit that I probably enjoy food a little bit too much. I freely admit I enjoy a lot of things in life a little bit too much. But do you realize that God has given us these things not out of necessity? He hasn't given us these things grudgingly. He's giving us these things freely for us to enjoy. Our bread comes from Him. Our raiment comes from Him. Our spouses come from Him. Our children come from Him. The church comes from Him. And all these things have been designed not for us to just say, well, I checked the box, I got married. I checked the box, I became a father. I checked the box, I became an employee. I checked the box, you know, I've done all this. That's not what life is about. I don't want to just go through life checking boxes. How about you? I want to go through life enjoying the experiences that I have. And the best way to enjoy those things truly and really is to lay hold on eternal life and be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, freely giving as we have freely received and enjoying walking with God all the days of our life. I don't want to be miserable. I know people who aren't happy unless they're miserable. Some aren't happy unless they've made others around them miserable. Friends, that's not the kind of life that I want. I want to enjoy walking with God. I want to enjoy walking with you. I want to enjoy being a husband and a father. I want to enjoy going through the things of life. And the best way to do that is to lay hold upon the very things that God has given unto us freely and richly to enjoy. And in so doing, we'll have the kind of life that Paul is instructing Timothy to have. Very quickly, the last two verses of this book, he says, O Timothy, this is verse 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you.
Amen. In other words, he says, Timothy, all the things that disturb and detract your efforts to richly enjoy the things that God has given, to walk with Him and to lay hold upon an eternal life, he says, avoid those things. There are things in life that you and I just need to avoid. We just need to go away from them. They're not good for us. If you've got friends who want to walk in a direction that is opposed to life, get new friends. That may be too plain, but get new friends. Because you're not going to make a positive difference in their life. They're going to make a negative difference in yours. Paul says, avoid those things. Avoid profane and vain babblings. You know what a babbler is? Someone who speaks just to speak. You know any of them today? They just talk to listen to themselves talk and expect you to listen to them talk too. That's a babbler. You know what happens when you hang around a babbler? You become a babbler. You start talking just to talk. I know people at work that when you're having a meeting, all you can see it all over their face. They're just waiting for you to take a breath so they can get out what they want to say. Even if it has nothing to do with what the meeting's about. Never understood it. I don't like to talk. You know, I'll actually go to a meeting and I'll be sitting there and all of a sudden my boss will elbow me and say, say something. Okay. You know, I'm not just one that likes, believe it or not, this is the last thing that I want to do in life is be a preacher because I hate standing in front of people and talking. Anyway. But, you know, my boss will elbow me and say, you need to say something. Fine, I'll say something. But you got other people that will go to a meeting and all they do is they're looking for their opportunity to speak. Even if it's not germane to the conversation, even if it's not relevant, they just want to talk. You know what happens when you hang around people like that? You start acting like them. Paul says, don't act like that. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In opposition to science, falsely so-called. There's a lot of that today. There's a lot of people that say, well, this is science. It's just irrefutable. Let me tell you something, friends. When folks claim that science is irrefutable and that science is opposed to what God has said, that's wrong. God's always right. Science is not what a lot of people in the world think it is. Science is defined by three things. It's observable, it's testable, it's repeatable. Did you know evolution fails that on all three fronts? You can't observe it, you can't test it, and you can't repeat it. Evolution is not science. Evolution is a religion. If you want to amen that, I will. Evolution ain't science. Evolution's a religion. But too many people in this country have been brainwashed into thinking it's irrefutable. There are other things in life that people are calling science that they say are just irrefutable. Let me tell you something, friends. Don't let any of those things hold any sway in our mind because they'll keep us from enjoying the things that God has given to us to enjoy. I know people who walk around and are scared all their life over maybe this is going to happen, maybe that's going to happen because somebody's filled their head with, oh, you know, if we don't do this, earth might end. Oh, if we don't do this, we might end up destroying all life here on earth. Oh, if we don't do this, you know, all this is going to happen. Let me tell you something. The Word of God holds the heavens right now in His hand. And when He speaks, He's going to be the one to destroy them when time shall be no more. Don't let anybody rob you of that knowledge. That's something worth laying hold of. I don't have to worry about the state of this world. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to it. The Lord's going to burn it up in His time. I don't have to worry, friends, about the church. Now, let me be very clear about this. When I say I don't have to worry about the church, what I mean by that is not necessarily a local body. I mean the church in general. People have been professing or preaching the funeral of the church for years. The Lord has plainly said that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against His church. Now, I may have concern that a local body may need to do her duty so she'll carry on. But friends, I'm not worried about the church going out of existence in this world. That's something to lay hold on, to know that she's always going to be here. It's worth laying hold on to know that no matter what happens in this world, she is going to exist until the Lord comes back. And wherever she is where I want to be. I freely admit to you as a father that I have concerns what my children are going to experience, live through, have to witness in their lives. But here's why I should not be concerned about that, but rather just do my duty as a father. The same one that was with my fathers and has been with me is the same one that goes with them. His promise to never leave us nor forsake us is just as true now as it was 2,000 years ago and just as true as it was 6,000 years ago. He doesn't leave us. He's still here. These are the things to lay hold on because, friends, you and I can enjoy life when we remember that His presence goes with us. He'll not leave us nor forsake us. We can rejoice and enjoy the things of life when we know that He's going to come in His time and set all things in order. We can enjoy things in this life when we know that He has established His church and she is going to be preserved until the last day. We can enjoy the things of life when we know that our times are in His hand. I love what David says. He says, "My times are in His hand." David was a man who was hunted, a man whose life was sought after, and yet he says, "My times are in Thy hand." What did Abigail tell him in 1 Samuel 25? Whenever she came to him, she says, "The soul of my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life." You're bound up in the bundle of life in God's hand. Friends, I tell you tonight that wherever you are, you're bound up in the bundle of life in God's hand. Wherever tomorrow takes you, or the next day, or the next day, remember to look for the Lord because He's there. Remember to lay hold on that which He's given to us because it's there. And remember, friends, that no matter what you see out here, He still stands with us today. And as such, lay hold upon Him. And in so doing, we will richly enjoy the things that God has given to us to enjoy. Life is tough enough without us making it any more tougher, ain't it? Let us enjoy the things that God has given unto us. We know life teaches us, and Scripture certainly informs us, that bad times are going to happen in our life. But friends, don't let those moments and those down circumstances keep you from getting your eyes up into the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help and our strength cometh from the Lord. If we'll do that, we won't walk through life miserable. We'll walk through life enjoying the times that we have with our God. I'm amazed that He would even want to spend time with us. Aren't you? But do you think God's up in heaven going, "Well, Philip kindly just got up. I guess I'll go walk with him." Some of you probably think, "Yeah, he might do that." Do you think when you wake up in the morning, God's going, "All right, he's up. I'll go walk with him"? Or do you think it's a privilege, a joy for our Lord to walk with us? I think it's a joy for our Lord to walk with us. I think He loves us so much that He loves taking care of us. We ought to love Him enough that we love walking with Him and feeling His power and feeling His presence. May we richly enjoy the things which He's given unto us. And in so doing, our lives will be so much better off and our times will be so much easier to bear when we remember and realize that He's right there at all times and all seasons. I thank you for your good attention. I pray the Lord richly bless you is my prayer. You pray for Brother Wynn as he comes to stand before us.